You're going to need to hold on to that conviction that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to need that. And so I encourage you to tuck that away in your heart. During these days and times that we live with anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, today I invite you to turn to Paul's letter, second letter to the church of Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we continue looking at a series of messages from 1 and 2 Thessalonians emphasizing the theme of living within view of the finish line, living the church, living in the day and time that the Lord Jesus Christ could return. Now this week we're going to look back as a nation. We're going to look back and we're going to celebrate 242 years of existence. That's amazing, isn't it? We are blessed. And I am so thankful for those who had a vision to establish the liberty and the freedom that we experience today. Being able to have an hour like this that we can open God's Word and we can talk and share of our faith and our confidence. We can declare Jesus Christ for who He truly is, and that is the Redeemer of all mankind. But in our text today, we're going to talk about a glimpse into the future. And so I want to remind you that when you start talking about the doctrine of the last days, eschatology, the doctrine of the last days, you cannot find our nation in prophecy. I'm not one that can explain to you why that is. I can only tell you that based on studies, those who are much wiser than me in regards to prophecy, the United States cannot be found. There was a time that I would have told you that it would be difficult for me to imagine a future without the United States for our world. And I don't want to become political, but I want you to know that there is nothing that violates Scripture for a nation to be sovereign. There is nothing that I know biblically that inhibits a nation to be defined by its government, by its land mass, nothing. It is a blessing from God. But the reality of it is that there will be a time when we talk about a glimpse into the future, there will be a time when this nation ceases to exist. That's why I'm glad that Paul says our citizenship is not in this world. Amen. Our hope is not in this world. But as followers of Christ, we need to be good stewards of the gospel and take advantage of the liberties and the freedoms that we have to declare Jesus Christ, because a glimpse into the future shows where that day will end. As I've shared with you as we studied these letters to the church of Thessalonica, this was a young congregation. Really, it's amazing to see the maturity of this church. But best estimates that Paul spent somewhere between 3 weeks and 2 months in Thessalonica. And yet, when he writes them with affection and tells them how pleased he is that their faith is so well spoken of and known. 3 weeks to 2 months, we're over 130 years old. And what are we known for? Are we known for that same passion for the gospel? But even the strongest of fellowships, and though this congregation was very young in their faith, and in a lot of ways they were being effective in their community, they still were tempted, if you will, to be misled by false teaching. So if you'll look with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Now let me stop right there and kind of give you a summary of what's taken place. You'll remember with me in the book of Acts where we saw that Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Thessalonica. They had gone to the synagogue. There was a multitude of folks that embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church was planted in Thessalonica. But there were those who opposed the gospel and threatened Paul. And so for security reasons, they left Thessalonica. There was a gentleman by the name of Jason, you remember, who had housed them. And so they went to Jason's house looking for those who had turned the world upside down. And they were not there. And they basically challenged Jason and told them of their displeasure, and then they went on their way. And so now Paul is away from them, and he writes back with this first letter. Timothy reports to them the condition, and he's encouraged. But now there's a need for a second letter to take place. What was the issue? The issue was that there were false teachers who were coming in and saying, the day of the Lord has already come. You right now are experiencing God's wrath. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. Don't soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. So here's what's happening. He says, concerning the day of the Lord. Now, folks, hear this. This is the sixth time Paul's had this conversation with the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord. This is the sixth time that they've had this conversation. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Literally, that means an emotional wreck. Paul says, look, when it comes to the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want you to be an emotional wreck. I want you to understand what is actually going to take place. He says, don't be troubled in spirit. Don't be emotional wreck in your spirit. So what was happening is that in light of these teachings, now their mind's racing. Their mind's going places, and they're beginning to play the what if. You ever do that? What if? And what if never happens. But now you're an emotional wreck. By the way, let me go ahead, because some of you are going to be an emotional wreck here about 11:28, all right? All right, so I'm going to give you fair warning. I've already preached this one time, and I didn't get but through the first point, all right? So just relax, all right? Now, some of you are going to want every blank filled in today before you leave, and you're going to be an emotional wreck that you don't get every blank filled in, all right? So I'm giving you fair warning. Just relax, and we'll go. And we'll get through what God wants us to have this morning. But what was happening, these folks were in their mind, in their spirit. They were beginning to think and worry and be anxious about things that had nothing to do with the truth. And then he says, don't be an emotional wreck when it comes to your spirit or by word. They were hearing these false teachings that were coming in. And he says, by letter. So apparently what some of these teachers were doing were writing letters like Paul had written and associating it with Paul and saying, you know, we're a part of Paul's team. We're part of the ministry. And they were telling them, look, you've missed it. God's wrath is now being poured out, and you're being a part of that judgment. And Paul says, as a result of your embracing these things in your spirit, you're hearing these false teachings and even reading these letters, now you are an emotional wreck. He says, let me give you one more time what is true. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Paul's saying you've not missed anything. And be reminded, we've already talked about this. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, and that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this morning, I want us to look at the first point, all right? And as God tarries, if the Lord comes back, folks, we'll know all this stuff, amen? But if not, the next time we're able to visit, we'll come back and we'll look at the balance of these verses. But today, I just want us to look at this first part. Again, Paul is not offering, in our text today, he's not offering any new instruction. He's not going deeper in his explanation of salvation and these events of the last days. He's simply going back and rehearsing or reviewing them again. It's a pastoral concern that he has for this young congregation, a love that he has for this congregation, that he wants them to be at liberty and freedom to walk in a new and fresh way with their relationship with Jesus Christ, not living an emotional wreck. This first thought is simply this: the risk of being deceived. Paul wanted them to understand the risks that were associated with their buying in to the deception that was being offered to them. He says again in the first part of verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, under no circumstances. I don't care if it's your spirit that's being troubled, or what you're hearing that's troubling you, or what you're reading that's troubling you. He says, by any means, under no circumstances, allow that false teaching that's infiltrating your life to take root. Why? Because there's consequences. There are risks that are associated. And church, we need to hear this today, that when we are easily deceived, there are risks that are associated that we ourselves are taking because of that deception. The first thought I want us to see is deception and distortion of God's word will rob you of his peace. Will rob you of his peace. When we begin to hear and listen to the philosophy and the reasoning of today, it begins to remove from us the assurance and the comfort that we have in knowing that we serve, that I believe in God the Father, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in God His Son. And it begins to undermine that confidence and that conviction that is rooted in the truth of God's Word. Again, he described their state of mind as being shaken or troubled, again, being an emotional wreck. And I want you to understand this morning that Satan today is still using this tactic in your life and my life to create an uneasiness and an uncertainty in our life and to remove the peace that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, Satan is not using any new tactics today. He's predictable. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. The way he tempted in the garden is the way he's tempting today. Lust of the eyes. Boy, doesn't this look good. Lust of the flesh. I bet it tastes good. Pride of life. The minute you eat it, you'll become like God. And he's still lying to us today. And one of the things that he will do in deceiving us is to rob the joy of being a Christ follower. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the Spirit was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" How many today outside the church, it's all around us, who are dismissing what God has said? And eventually it begins to creep into your life and creep into my life. Is that really what God has to say? Before you know it, there's an absence of security and an absence of peace in our lives. Jesus himself in John chapter 8 says this about religious leaders. He's talking to religious leaders. "You are of your father, the devil." Now, I wonder how he really thought, huh? "You're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. When he speaks a lie, that's because who he is." Last week we looked at the character of God in regards to the fact that he does not seek revenge, he seeks vengeance. And vengeance, the core of vengeance, is that of wanting justice. And God is a just God. And so those who are in Christ, the wrath of God has been poured out on your sin and my sin at the cross. He didn't excuse our sin. It's just the judgment for your sin and my sin Christ himself endured. But those who are outside of Christ, the vengeance of God, the justice of God, and the just thing is for God to judge sin, all sin. And those who are in Christ, it was judged at the cross. And those outside of Christ will be judged in their own merit. God is just. He cannot be anything other than who he is. Well, let me tell you, the same is true of Satan. He's a liar. And he cannot do anything other than lie. There is no truth in him when he speaks. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. And so the tactic of Satan is to deceive and cause us to question God's word, leading to doubt, leading to anxiety, leading to fear. Paul knew that this fearfulness was directly related to the fact that they had begun in their spirit to believe what they were hearing and what they were reading about the events of the future. Twice, Paul had shared comfort with this young church. Again, there's over six times he's had this conversation. He's not sharing anything new. He's repeating what's already been said. And twice he had offered them comfort regarding this judgment, that they would not be a part of that wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." What words? You remember that he was saying that your loved ones who have gone before you in Christ, they will be a part of that event, that resurrection day. They will be a part. The dead in Christ, they will rise first. They're not going to miss anything. they're going to be received and receive their glorified body first. And he says, then we who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. And he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That totally is in contrast to what the false teachers were saying, is that you're stuck here. And God's wrath and his judgment is coming, and you're in the middle of it right now. You missed whatever you were looking for with being removed from this judgment. You missed it, and you're in the middle of judgment right now. And Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be an emotional wreck, but know and understand what has already been taught to you. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's a good place to say amen, right? And he said, God didn't appoint us to wrath. You false teachers are telling you that you're in that judgment. But God didn't appoint us to wrath to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other and edify another, just as you're also doing. And so Paul was saying, look, there's risk. And we need to understand this morning as God's people, there are risks that are associated with our embracing false teaching and being deceived. And that first element is that God's peace is quickly lost. A second thing that we see is that deception and distortion of God's word will cause us to question what we already know. You think about that. Deception and distortion of God's word will cause us to question what we already know. What do you believe about the value of human life? What is the basis of that conviction? If it's based on our culture, it's going to change day by day. Psalm 139, God's word, David. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. While still in my mother's womb, you knew me. You formed and fashioned. For decades now, we have been debating when life begins, when God's word clearly indicates it begins at conception. That is a life in the womb. And then we hear false teaching. And before you know it, we start to question what we already believe. What has happened to our morals and our values? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. What has happened to morals and values? The institution of marriage. I've shared with you for years, God established three institutions: marriage, the church, and government. And given time, man has messed up all of them. Now, don't be discouraged. We win. But you will be discouraged if you begin to listen to the noise that constantly is coming, that we're hearing and we're reading apart from the truth of God's word. And he says, look, you need to realize that deception and distortion of God's word will cause us to begin to question what we already know. He says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, he said it nicer than I just read it, all right? I mean, I'm serious. He wasn't saying, I told, you know. We can be that way, can't we? I can. How many times? That's not his spirit. His spirit is pastoral. When he's saying, look, we'll talk about this as many times as we need to, but you need to get this. You need to understand this. When you look at verse 5, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you? That expression is in an imperfect tense. It means a continuous action, meaning he didn't tell them one time and moved on. He constantly was talking about this and sharing with them what had happened. The very thing that they embraced and they believed after hearing the heresy that was coming into their minds and their hearts, they began to question what they already knew. And the same thing is happening to us today. When we start thinking about those moral issues, those moral issues that God's Word addresses and speaks very clearly to, and now after decades of hearing the rhetoric, we begin to question, we begin to doubt. Can't you hear us say, even as the adversary whispers in our ears, is that really what God's Word means? That life begins in the womb, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Is that really what God's Word means? And before you know it, the world has influenced us rather than us influencing the world. And understand this. Living within view of the finish line, with the reality that one day Jesus Christ is going to return, the days are going to become more difficult for those who embrace the truth of God's Word. It's going to become even more challenging. You see, the promise of Christ's return was to be an encouragement and a comfort to this young congregation. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And Paul was teaching and explaining and instructing this young congregation about the doctrine of the last days. He was teaching them for the purpose of comforting them. But this young congregation began receiving these false teachings, and rather than having a comforting effect on their life, now they were confused. Now they were confused. Now they were anxious. Now they were an emotional wreck. And it caused them to question what they'd already been taught and what they'd already understood. I told you these things. When we think about our role in the life of the body of Christ, this is one of my responsibilities. If you are a teacher of God's Word, whether you're teaching a few or you're teaching hundreds, this is our primary responsibility. I've told you through the years, y'all pay me to repeat myself. Y'all understand that, don't you? I want you to know what you're doing. That's what Paul was doing. In a loving and caring way, in a pastoral way, he was repeating what they already had been taught, what they already knew. If I show up one Sunday and I tell you, I've got something new from the Lord, close your books. He's given me a new word. Run. Better yet, run me off. And you stay, right? That's what our role is. Let me tell you, again, if you're teaching a small group, that is our primary responsibility, is to remind us what we already know. Whether it's in regards to the doctrine of our salvation and who man is and our need of Jesus Christ, what the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the fact that I am just, I am righteous as I live in Christ. How many times do we need to hear that? Repeatedly. Because we have an adversary who has constantly got his finger in our face telling us that we're no good. But I want you to know that when we're in Christ, we are righteous, we are holy, we're justified. Are we sanctified? That's happening. That's happening. Every day, we're to become more like Jesus Christ and set apart from the world and set apart to Him. And one day, we're going to be glorified. As we shared last week, and share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be reminded over and over and over. I've told you. Peter said in his second letter, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." See, I'm not making it up that y'all pay me to repeat myself, all right? Peter said, look, as long as there is life in this body, I am going to remind you over and over what you already know, and stir up within you that truth. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. He's talking about his physical body. He's talking about his physical life. As long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, he's going to die. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my death. Folks, listen to this. The only corrective to false teaching is repeatedly and consistently teaching God's truth, teaching His Word, His revealed Word. Where should that begin? If you're a parent, listen up. Repeatedly and consistently, in the world that we're living in, your children, regardless of what stage, beginning with the youngest to the oldest, are constantly being bombarded by false teaching. And the place this has to begin is in the home, where a parent, a godly parent, is consistently exposing their children to the truth of God's Word. Tammy and I are at a different stage of life parenting our adult children now. It's a good stage, amen, right? Yeah, it's a good stage. There's no greater blessing than when you begin to see your child's faith become theirs. And they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, not because mom and daddy said so, but because they have come to their own understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Now, I would say to you parents, it's a different day raising your children than the day that we raised ours, and it's not been that long, but it's different. But our philosophy was that when it came to their spiritual knowledge and teaching, it was our responsibility. The church came alongside us and reinforced what we were teaching. And I am thankful that this church did an awesome job in the life of our children. But when they went off, one to Appalachian, the other to East Carolina, it was my thinking to that professor, you take your best shot. Go ahead. Because if you can talk them out of it, mom and daddy talked them into it. And anything that we've been talked into isn't real. And they need a real life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. How does that begin in the life of a child? It's when parents, like Paul, say, I told you. Remember? Not I told you so, right? I told you. Let's talk about this. Let's go back and revisit this. And that's a conversation you'll have to have until Jesus Christ comes back. And it's a conversation that you and I will have to have until Jesus Christ comes back. And it's a conversation, if you're in any kind of leadership role of teaching God's word, that you will have to constantly have with a grandchild, with a child, with that significant class, that small group that God has placed in your life. That is our responsibility. Let's pray together. Paul encourages us, as he did to the church at Ephesus, speak the truth and do it in love. So every time when we consistently and persistently share God's truth, it must come from a heart of love. Not that I am right and you are wrong, but rather this is God's word. This is God's truth. And it's in your best interest to recognize there's a sovereign God whom you trust. Paul said to Thessalonica church, don't be an emotional wreck from all the noise that's coming from the outside that's taking away God's peace in your life and causing you to begin to question. Young people, listen to me. Moms and dads, listen to me. Grandparents, listen to cause you to doubt what you once believed, what you once embraced. Now you're beginning to question. So this morning, what do you believe? What do you believe about the need of man? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about eternity? What do you believe about those who say yes to Jesus and those who reject Jesus? What do you believe? And if those convictions are not founded and rooted in God's word, you believe a lie. But God's word is clear. I am a sinner, offensive to a holy and righteous God who needs a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And God in His vengeance in a just way, through the obedience of His Son, judged my sin at the cross. And now I'm declared just. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so today, is that your testimony? And if so, you can be assured that God's wrath was poured out at the cross and on His Son in your behalf. But if you're here today and you reject Jesus Christ, God in His vengeance, in His justice, will judge your sin. And my encouragement today is God is drawing Himself or drawing yourself to Him is simply to say yes to Christ. Right where you're sitting, would you take a moment to respond in a way to give place to Jesus Christ in your life from your heart? God, I agree, I know I've sinned, I need forgiveness. And the one I put my hope in is Jesus Christ. Many of us have made that commitment. If we're not careful, if we're not constantly being reminded, the world and the noise of this world will impact us more than the truth of God's word that we already know. Make sure consistently in your life you're being reminded through your own devotion, through your own exposure in an hour like this in small groups of being reminded of not man's opinion but God's word. Would you take a moment before we close to respond in a way that's consistent with how God has spoken to you? Father, we thank You for the work of Your Spirit, who is our comfort, our guide, our convictor. Father, I pray that each of us will continue to have us a teachable spirit, Lord, to learn of your truth and apply it to our daily lives, that we might know your joy and your peace, and Father, that we might be able to affirm what we know to be true and distinguish it from that which is a lie. Grant us your wisdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.